Welcome to Woman to Woman, a listener-supported program of Sharon Hart's ministry, covering topics for everyday Christian living through conversations that challenge spiritual growth. Now, here are your hosts, Sharon Hoskins and Janie Ratzliff.
The book of Romans gives a systematic presentation of the doctrine of the cross of Jesus Christ. Paul uses a question-answer courtroom setting to bring to light the facts. Number one, the guilt of man. Number two, the provision Christ made to take that guilt. And then the consequences of our response. The judgment of God is righteous in accordance to truth. The cross provides freedom for all without partiality. So join in the conversation as we explore the courtroom of the impartial judge. The book of Romans is a comprehensive work revealing the courtroom facts of who God is, who we are, and how we fit together. Chapter 2 is an explanation of God as the righteous judge. It describes how certain characteristics and attitudes of the heart will be judged, and what we can do to escape this judgment of sin and death. And Paul is warning us of the danger located in our hearts.
It is showing us that no matter what we say or do, we are guilty in our own understanding, as was first evident by Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. You know, Sharon, right. We have to keep going back and reflecting on what was lost in that garden by choice.
Right.
And the guilt that then ensued to cause them to want to run and hide, and then to give excuses, and then to blame the Lord for what he had done.
Right.
And we are still
or each other.
Yes.
Right.
Yes.
Right.
And, you know, we have a saying here at Sharon Hearts that is not original, but it is certainly pertinent. And that is, the point of departure is the point of return.
Mm-hmm.
We must reckon and go back and accept the verdict that the judge in the courtroom has said, you're all guilty.
You're guilty.
But
guess what? I've made a way of escape for you.
And Jesus Christ can suffer loss for the very people that he gave his life for.
Can you explain that?
If one dies and chooses to go to hell, because that is a choice, then that person gets exactly what they deserve. They want to be separated from God, and God says, if you don't want me, then you have that free choice to choose your destination. Since I am the Creator, I've only made two compartments where people can spend eternity. One's in heaven and one's in hell. But he never made hell for people. He made hell for the devil and the evil angels.
Right. So you're saying the loss is the loss of his creation, the people that he loves.
And that he created for a purpose and a plan to be in his family.
Okay.
But when they reject that offer, then he has no other choice but to let them go where they choose to go. And that is a very misunderstood precept, Sharon, because a lot of people fight being disillusioned with God and thinking that he is a hard taskmaster when they say, well, a loving God doesn't send people to hell.
Right.
And we need to agree with them.
And that's true.
And that's very true. But we need to realize that God has given us the ability to choose, and then it is our choice on if we want to accept him or if we want to reject him.
Okay.
And today, because of the lies that have been propagated to us for so long, we don't really know who God is.
Mm-hmm.
And Romans is wanting to establish, really throughout the book, some of the great principles that we have to live by if we want to live, would be understanding the Godhead, the Trinity. Do we really understand salvation? And what does it mean to repent?
Okay.
Because the Bible tells us that it is the mercy of God that should be leading us to repentance. And then we need to understand that we have immortality, but how do we have that? I just say some of these things because being sanctified, knowing what the remnant is, knowing about the big words like imputation and impartation, a lot of people will go, okay, let's move on. But you see, these are things that the book of Romans establishes.
And what I found with Romans 2 is that there were people that didn't think that Romans 1 had anything to do with them. So Paul is addressing people who didn't think that they should examine their hearts.
And yet Paul knew how to start the basic of the foundation by eliminating some of the misbeliefs. And that's really where we are today.
Okay.
So let's look at a few of the things that chapter 1 tells us that we battle.
Okay.
Because if we don't see the way the Lord groups things together, then we're going to be a bit lost when we are accused of being guilty of the same thing.
Okay.
Okay. So let's go to Romans 1, verse 29. It says that people are filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, wanting to harm somebody on purpose, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Oh, Sharon, that's none of us.
Right.
And then it says they are whisperers. In the original language, that means they're gossipers. They take the secrets and make it public, okay, known to harm people.
All right.
And they are backbiters. Have we ever had a little sarcastic saying that we said about somebody else that's to kind of put them in their place? Or, as one friend of mine said, they will blow out your candle so theirs can shine brighter.
Right.
So they'll make little backbiting statements.
Okay.
Haters of God. Oh, well, I don't hate God. Well, do you follow his precepts? Do you have him as your first love? That really means you're a hater if you don't have him as your all in all. Violent. Have we ever lost our temper and had a temper fit?
Mm-hmm.
Thrown things? Yelled? Screamed? Disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful. Now, that's quite a hit list, isn't it?
Yes.
How many of those things do you want to say? Hey, I can own up to those. I'm guilty of those. You see?
Yeah. Yeah.
Then, immediately, we go to chapter 2. But we need to remember that in the original text, there were no chapters.
This was a letter.
That's right.
Okay.
So now we're talking about all these vile things. And then there is that word, therefore. Why is it therefore? And we just told you why it's therefore.
Uh-huh.
Because now Paul says, you are inexcusable. Whoever you are who judge, for in whatever you judge another, you condemn yourself. Now, there is a place we've got to stop right at the beginning and notice that this word judging here results in condemnation.
Okay.
And we, as members of the body of Christ, are never given the freedom to judge another person. That word in the Greek is krino, K-R-I-N-O, and that means that you look upon a person with the idea of condemning them.
Okay.
But Sharon, you put a little prefix in front of it called dia, D-I-A, or ana, A-N-A, and now it takes that word krino and it puts into a whole different meaning. And we are then commanded to judge or discern, because we are always looking for a solution. And that is what judging as discernment has to mean. We are not judging to condemn, but we're looking to analyze, to decide, to evaluate,
to examine.
How we can find a solution for the problem.
Mm-hmm.
Yes, we never judge to condemn, but we always discern to find solution in building up the body of Christ and helping one be set free of their emotional bondages, of their bad understandings.
Okay.
And so that gets a little extreme here, doesn't it? When he goes from talking about the wrath of God and then saying, and you're guilty of the same thing.
Right.
But when you see the list, do you realize the Lord puts gossips and whisperers together with murderers? But we know that judgment of God is according to truth against those who practice such things.
Mm-hmm.
So if you want to say, I don't fall into that list, then you're right now disputing the very word of God. And do you think this, O man, you who judge those things, practice such things, and in doing the same thing, that you will escape the judgment of God? Well, to the moralist, they'll say, no, I can perform, I can do the right things and escape. But you know what? The judgment of God, the only way we escape the judgment of God is by his death, burial, resurrection, known as going to the cross.
Well, Romans 2:4 says, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?
And so for the Christian, we need to recognize that God is teaching us through Paul what the impact of sin is in anyone's life, whether it's unto damnation or whether it's unto being chastised for correction. But he's at the same time giving us hope that we don't have to go the wrong direction.
So basically what he's done here, what Paul's done here, is enlightened us to the characteristics and attitudes that are in our heart that could cause us to face judgment, the sin and death.
Yes, and now let's see the beauty of the way the Lord preserves us in ways that we don't even know.
Okay.
It says here in verse 4, as you spoke, that God should lead you to repentance by the good things. Well, let's just list a couple of things that he does, Sharon.
Okay.
So God's goodness daily preserves us, providing us his protection in ways that we don't know. His goodness is not instantly in annihilating us when we choose to be proud and rebellious against him. His mercy is renewed every morning. Great is his faithfulness. Even if we are not faithful as believers, he remains faithful. Actually, he even remains faithful to the unbeliever also, because he is faithful and he cannot deny his own character.
Right.
But we get the fruit of his faithfulness and being a member in his body. And then, well, the Lord is the King of all long-suffering and all forbearance. Even though he despises what he sees, his long-suffering is an attribute and a characteristic. So, you know, Sharon, when we wake up in the morning and the Lord says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice, we can just simply say, Lord, thank you for protecting us in ways that we didn't know. Thank you for your grace and mercy and your long-suffering. And that right there should be enough to cause us to rejoice in the Lord rather than to go, oh, I've got another day to get through.
Yeah, woe is me.
Right, right. And then we're back to verse 5, Sharon. And so now he's jumped back and he has said to the moralist is how he is addressing this. But in accordance with your hardness and your hard heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God. That's not talking to believers. he's now switched back over to the moralist who thinks he can get to heaven on his own.
Oh, okay.
How many times have you heard somebody say, well, you know, I know we can stray and do our own thing down here, but good people can get to heaven. Well, not according to Scripture. Good people, apart from Jesus Christ, don't make it to heaven. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one cometh unto the Father but by me. It's not by being a good person, but it's by knowing who is the Redeemer and the Creator and the only hope we have for eternal life, Jesus Christ. Then, in verse 7, we flipped again. Then he says, now, to those with eternal life, those who by patient continuance in doing good seek glory and honor and immortality, there's eternal life. But then he's back to verse 8, but those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also to the Greek. And hey, here it's not saying the Jew was worse off. It's just saying the Jew was first in being given the scriptures and being given the truth. And then that one goes on to the Gentile. So when people start to study these two chapters, if they're not looking at the comparison of the person who's been made righteous by Jesus Christ versus the person who wants to have nothing to do with Jesus Christ, we can get perplexed at reading the scriptures.
Right.
And there is a passage that I would just like to go back and touch on in Acts 4, where the disciples were under fire and having to give a bold contention for what they knew to be true.
They were being accused of matters that were against supposed law. And so they had to defend themselves, sort of like what we're talking about being in a courtroom.
And that
is
was,
that what you're talking about?
Yes, exactly. And they had to be bold without being judgmental, because they were wanting to make a stand for what was true. And I liked what they finally quoted back when they said in Acts 4, it's in verse, I believe it's 25 and 26, and it says that by the servant David, it was stated, why did the nations rage and the people plot vain things? The kings of the earth took their stand, and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. Does that sound like something that we could hear today?
Absolutely.
All right.
Absolutely.
The Lord's name is smeared, if not forbidden.
Yeah.
And we even have within our own churches people who are changing the very words of Christ to suit the circumstances that we are being pressed to live under.
Yes.
And then in Acts 4, verse 28, when the Gentiles and the Jews were gathered together, it was for the purpose of God's hand that was determined before time that purpose would be fulfilled. And we need to stay in alignment with that purpose, that whatever God has determined, he will work through our hearts if we listen to the Spirit without compromise. And later on in Acts 4, it does say, now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul, because they had all things in common. And Sharon, we have gotten so busy with our diverse lifestyle that the oneness of who we are as the body of Christ is almost a lost teaching that is true, but just not referred to. So we do have divisions. And we have to go back to the courtroom, do we not? As it tells us in Romans 3, of how the judge says we are guilty.
Yeah, and I think that's probably our biggest hurdle is to accept that we are guilty.
And praise God, we do have a Redeemer who has kept us from the condemnation that should bring to us. Mm-hmm. Our judge that we consider so harsh is actually the most loving individual as God that we could ever know. His love will cover everything that we say that is wrong by the blood that he shed. And Sharon, are we being honorable to that gift of grace that we have been given?
Well, you know, when we think about a courtroom setting, there is a respect that is given the judge. You don't speak when the judge is speaking. You ask permission to speak, you know, that sort of thing. And with God, I don't see that many Christians have that godly fear, that godly respect, that fear of the Lord, that they just talk however they want to and say things that are against God's character and don't represent him as their Lord and Savior, with an attitude that we live under grace, so I can talk however I want to, and we give no regard for the judge that sits before us, the righteous judge, the impartial judge.
Well, and I have been in a few courtroom situations, and I tell you what, when that judge doesn't like something that's going on from a witness or a lawyer, he does the gavel. And that means everyone is to be silent.
Mm-hmm.
And we probably need to hear a little bit more of a gavel these days on being still and listening, mm-hmm. and not always going back to the judge and trying to tell him how to fix somebody else. He is the judge. He needs us to be listening. He needs us to be meditating on what he has already said,
instead of rationalizing the way that we want things to go and the way we want him to handle things, or rationalizing our own behavior, our own words. There is a fear, a respect, an honor that glorifies God as being his representatives, calling ourselves Christians, and not looking at each other in regards to our performance or how we act or speak, but looking at ourselves and being careful of our own walk with the Lord in relation to that.
And in our culture that we are living in today, Sharon, if we will accept the truth that's already provided, we can then live above the circumstances, because we're living under the power of the righteous judge. And someone has said that the seat of reverence is in the eyes. And the natural man does not have that fear, that awesome respect of God, which is the beginning of wisdom. So Sharon, are we prepared to accept the verdict that there is none righteous, no, not one? And what will be the conclusion?
So when we're standing in the courtroom and we realize that we're guilty, we also have to turn and see that Jesus Christ paid it all on the cross. He was our sacrifice. In his death, burial, and resurrection, we have freedom, we have victory, and we can walk in newness of life.
And you have just described Romans 3:24. Which is being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, that we have freedom and life through the blood. And we are guilty, and we have been set free. Now will we choose to walk in the freeness that we've been given?
Well, that's all the time we have for today. This is Sharon Hoskins, along with Janie Ratzliff, saying goodbye until next time, and God bless.
Thank you for being part of the listener-supported broadcast of Sharon Hart's Woman to Woman. Join the conversation anytime and find Bible study resources at SharonHearts.org. That's Sharon, S-H-A-R-I-N, Hearts, H-E-A-R-T-S.org.